Thank you very much, Wes, for getting us into the mindset of worshiping God and Scripture. Let's open the Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Okay, let's begin first of all with prayer. And we want to be in prayer in regard to the assembly that I'm aware of. We want to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to recover, not feeling real well with the treatments, but doing okay. We want to be in prayer for Nathan. We want to be in prayer for Amber. We want to be in prayer for Amber's boyfriend that's in Iraq. So any other prayer requests? Yes. I'm sorry? Kelsey? She needs our prayers. Let's talk about Kelsey and needing our prayers. Let's pray to the omniscience and benevolence of God. He will do whatever is necessary to get her attention, spiritually. Is that okay? Whatever she's going through, let's just pray that God will let that go or direct it to whatever's necessary to get her attention. I prayed that a couple of times in my life, and you got to be ready. I tell people, you got to be careful in prayer like that. You pray that, and then somebody dies, and you go, oh, wow, that's so terrible. And hey, you prayed it. That's what it took to do what you prayed for. And so we want to be careful in approaching the throne of grace. And in prayer. But this girl needs our prayers in that respect. Not to be protected any longer or that, or just God get her attention. We love her, and he's going to have to get her attention. And God knows what that's going to entail. And if it's something on the what we normally think of as horrible, or if it's something on what we normally think as wonderful, whatever it is, we leave that to his wisdom. But we'll be in approach him in prayer. How old is she now? 18. Just 18? Well, how old was she when she came here? 16? 15, 16? Wow. Little girl. Okay. Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. We need to be in prayer for Susan Vister in California. And just so many people. We talked about it last night, up and down the coast, and more homes. And you just imagine your home gone and everything in it just gone and not going to be retrieved. Beautiful homes. Any home that's ours is important, but just to see beautiful homes. And the interesting thing that phenomenon that is happening in America, and I just heard a little bit this time so far, I'm sure it'll come out a whole lot after the fires are put out, and a lot of insurance companies are no longer insuring things like in Florida and New Orleans and the West Coast with storms. Because the storm comes in, destroys it, you get the money, and you rebuild. Storm comes in, destroys it, and so insurance companies are just saying, no, we're not going to insure it any longer. Okay. Well, Susan Lister just finished her first level of training dealing with, it's called CERT training, and it involves disaster, but they're trained for any disaster that might occur, any kind, but they concentrate on terrorists. And in that class, one of the local, across the United States, objectives of terrorists is going to be more and more arsoning, fires. And I asked her about the ones that are going on, and she said the ones in Irvine, along the mountains there, are definitely arson, but the ones further south are not. She said those are not arson; those are definitely natural. And but there are some that are arson, And that is going to be one of the big weapons of terrorists. And to use fires to destroy just sections, and they'll be here, and then they'll be there, and they'll be... We're in a different kind of war right now that this country's never known. So it's going to be very interesting.
And how was Rome taken down?
Rome was taken down from outside. Excuse me, just the opposite. Crumbled from within. They crumbled from within. The inner structure of Rome became so decadent that when the German Mongol forces just came down, they just collapsed. They weren't able to handle it.
There's a parallel here. Who knows?
Yeah, who knows? And definitely history repeats itself in so many different ways. We need to be in prayer for a lot of people up and down the coast of California. It's a beautiful, beautiful place to live, but you got to be flexible and quick. I tell you, it's so interesting to watch the History Channel, though, because what I find so interesting now, there's hardly anywhere you can live in the United States that they haven't showed that there's some kind of fault here, hurricane there, tornado here. You know, something's going to get you. women with rifles over there, no. But they're just all along the East Coast is set up, and it could come any time, according to them. All across the middle of the United States, primarily Kansas City, St. Louis, all through there, is very dangerous. The conditions are there for a lot of natural disaster to occur. So life. We talk about all out, but just take our own lives. We could go home tomorrow, go home today. There's no guarantees to any of these kind of things. I watched one the other night on the History Channel, and they took all of the, not all, they took several different prophetic type of things, the Bible, Nostradamus, the Mayans, different people, and now they're saying the big date of something catastrophic to occur is in 2012, December 21st, 2012.
Is that Nostradamus?
The Nain civilization. They calculated things. Different theologians used the Bible to come up with that date. Just a lot of different calendars and prophecies. And what was interesting was independently, they pinpointed that time frame. So that's that was fun. And History Channel is always fun. It's just a lot of good information, a lot of false information. But I think it's interesting to watch. But so we need to be in prayer for them. Need to be in prayer for each other in our own assembly here. So... let's any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and orient ourselves to our study tonight. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, as we continue our study in Jesus Christ's dissertation in the upper room, to the disciples, but it concerned us. Jesus Christ was talking about us specifically. Last night we looked at things that are going to happen in the millennia, in the tribulation. It concerned not us, but those people that will be on earth then. We can draw wonderful lessons and encouragements and warnings from it. But this concerns us. So I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in the passages before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what I want to do tonight, we have finished dealing with the whole study. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Reconciliation between man and God that was lost in the garden. Then we spent a couple of hours dealing with how God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I thought about just skipping this, but it's just 4 points, so I want to take a look at a parallel between the ministry of reconciliation by Jesus Christ and our ministry of reconciliation, bringing others to the awareness, to proclaiming what Christ has done. So let's note a quick few things there, and then we'll move on. One, God the Father was reconciling all men to Himself through Jesus Christ. Point two, now God the Father is entreating, inviting, calling all to come to Him, and He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to proclaim. We saw that in Isaiah. We saw, I declare, I save, I proclaim. We are given the privilege to proclaim. Then point three, we understand why Jesus Christ came. Then you have an ideal of one of the primary things of what we're here for. Why didn't Jesus Christ just take us home the moment we believed in Christ? You believed in Christ, boom, you go home. He didn't do that. He doesn't do that. So why does He leave us here? One reason, so that we can have the privilege and the joy of participating in proclaiming reconciliation. In the Corinthian passage, dealing with our call that we know to close with last week, said, we beg you. And the word to beg there, I didn't get to it, but it deals with the earnestness of our responsibility, our opportunity to share with others this great news. So we have the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. Now, how can we successfully carry out our ministry of reconciliation, of telling others at your work, social life, shopping, planes, train, whatever contact God puts us into? All right, first of all, we must realize we cannot do the work of reconciliation. We cannot do it. We must confess, that we cannot do the ministry of reconciliation. We're too weak. And this is very important. A lot of people, I've got to go witness to 10 people today. We cannot do this. Even though we are a new spiritual creation in Christ, new man, we cannot do the ministry of reconciliation on our own. We need the Helper. Now, we're coming up to it in John 14, where Jesus Christ is going to talk about giving the Helper. And we're going to have to be dependent upon Him. Secondly, Jesus Christ provided reconciliation people by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Provided it by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, people, if He needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? Let's look at Isaiah 11:2. Just be sure you get this in your understanding in regard to the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus Christ did. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. Going to be doing a little venturing in the Old Testament tonight. Isaiah 11, verse 2. We'll read from verse 1. Then a shoot will spring, that's Jesus Christ, with the analogy of a plant. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's God the Father, He is our Lord. We saw that last night. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. That's Jesus Christ. That's the God-man, Jesus Christ incarnated. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and awe of the Lord, which leads to faith. So look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. What I've done in the back of the Bible that I carry around everywhere, I just put the first one, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then when I go to that, I write the next passage. And then, so all I have to have is the first one in the back of my Bible on a lot of these things. And then I'll go to that, and it just takes me on a train. I did that one time, maybe Tucson or somewhere, and they were just so impressive. I just knew all those verses more, and I was just taking them. And I went, well, no, I would like to take credit, but, and, oh, man, that's a great idea. But, so let's look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant. Now the one speaking is God the Father. The servant is Jesus Christ, whom I, God the Father, uphold. God the Father, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I, God the Father, have put my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus Christ. So once again, right there, you have all three members of the Godhead in one phrase. He will bring forth justice to the nations. This is what we're studying in the second half of the tribulation in our study on Revelation. And one more passage, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Then, or not them, but the Spirit of the Lord God. Okay, that is the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, God the Father, he's our Lord, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ, because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me, Jesus Christ, to bring the good news, and that comes over in Mark with being the gospel, the good news of the gospel, to the afflicted, afflicted by sin. He has sent me, commissioned me, to bind up the brokenhearted. Another description of what man is in a lost condition. And really we could even talk about it being in a condition of being carnal. To proclaim liberty to captives, were enslaved, and freedom to prisoners. So God the Father provided reconciliation through His Son Jesus Christ by providing God the Holy Spirit. Now, let's come to point three with this. We fulfill the ministry of reconciliation by the power of the Holy Spirit. We fulfill the ministry of reconciliation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ provided reconciliation by the Holy Spirit. We fulfill our ministry as ambassadors by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even though we're the new spiritual creation, have eternal life, eternal security, on earth we have to rely on the Holy Spirit by faith to fulfill our ministry. If Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit, how much more each of us? This is why He sent us the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John 13, verse 20. We've studied this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Okay, this is talking about the last phrase we know very clearly. Let's go the way we can easily know it. He who receives me, Jesus Christ, receives him who sent me, God the Father. Now, who does he send? I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, and who does Jesus Christ send? The Holy Spirit. It's coming up in chapter 14. Receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. That is, receives God the Father. And that verse will help us understand about two or three verses in chapter 14 coming up that are a little difficult for some people. Look at chapter 14, speaking of that, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I, Jesus Christ, will ask God the Father when I ascend to heaven. And he will give you another helper, another just like me, that he may be with you forever. That is, that helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I, Jesus Christ, will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How? In the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his discussion of our ministry, the opportunity to proclaim, centers the whole thing on one of the great chapters of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians. There are three or four chapters that are just pivotal in dealing with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is another. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The sentence begins in verse, what we want to concentrate on begins in verse 6, but the sentence begins in verse 5. No reason we can't stop there. In fact, verse 4 is powerful, so let's start there. Okay? And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. Now, that new covenant involves this ambassadorship. Not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Holy Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, that's the law, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses when he was coming down off the mountain, because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Holy Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, the law, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. The first one's the law. The second one is the Spirit. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. So, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, now if the Lord is the Spirit, now the Lord is the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit. You ever want a passage where the Holy Spirit is the Lord? Here it is. Holy Spirit, your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. Now, coming off of the previous verse, let's look at the previous verse. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, now which Lord is that? That's Jesus Christ. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That will help us later on tonight. The veil is taken away. Now that the veil has been taken away and you're saved, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's how you live your freedom in Christ. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is how we're going to fulfill our ministry. The next thing that Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. Boy, this one, I want you to think with me now. I am the truth. People, this is right at the heart of the whole spiritual warfare. It's at the heart of the whole spiritual warfare. The truth. And I'm going to show you how this works out. In the garden, in Genesis 2, man not only had communion with God, that's what reconciliation brings us back to, but people, he had a knowledge of God. In the fall, as a result of sin, but even something more pertinent than that, and I'll show you in a minute, man lost the ability to know God. He lost the ability to know God. We just saw in our study of reconciliation to answer, I am the way. Man lost the way, and so man tries to regain the way, regain reconciliation by works, by performance. Okay, what happens with this one? He lost the knowing of God. So what does man do? Man tries by his flesh to come to know God. He comes to know, tries by the flesh to know God by the power of his reasoning. I can figure out God. I have the Bible, my mind, I can figure out God. So man is going to figure it out and come to truth by his own thinking. We studied a passage last night. I'm just jumping up and down about last night and what the study and how apropos it is to this. Look at Jeremiah 10 with me. It's going to be a passage we're going to be turning to every now and then until it sinks into our mind and to come second nature to our whole understanding of the spiritual warfare. Jeremiah chapter 10. What happened to man at the fall? What happened to man's mind? What happened to man's reasoning ability? People, it was affected. It was affected by the fall. I'm going to show you that. And this is why man cannot come to know God and grasp God by the mind, by our IQ, by our study and study and study. If I just study. People, I've had to read in seminary, they had books that cover this whole wall over here and never knew God. Never knew Him. But there was books on there about God and about this, and they never knew Him. You're not going to learn God this way. And the smarter people are, oftentimes, that gets in the way. That gets in the way of just trusting Him and coming to know Him the way that we have to. But something happened to man's mind in the fall. And let's just get it to sink in last night, tonight. I don't think, I haven't really worked on Sunday morning that I'll be able to finagle this into that, but maybe. But right now, let's look at it again tonight. Jeremiah chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Now, first of all, the context. This section of Jeremiah deals with the nation of Israel worshiping God, but in idolatry. So they're trying to say what they're doing is worshiping God, but it's really in idolatry. So let's take a look at verse 6. There is none like Thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and great is Thy name in might. Who would not fear Thee, O King of the nations? This is what's quoted in Revelation 15. Who would not fear Thee, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is Thy due to be worshipped. It is Thy due to be hailed for Your glory and awe from people. For among all the wise men of the nations, for among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like Thee. Now, we saw last night, you put this in the frame of reference of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, who desires to be worshipped by all men all over the earth, and in fact puts his statue of abomination in the temple. And people all over the earth are worshiping Him. So this is what's going on all over the nations. And among all the wise, note that wise men, not evil, not horrible people, but wise men. Among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like Thee. And then verse 8, with a very beautiful translation of the particle. But they're not going to do that. There is none like you. There is none in all the world like you among all the nations. All should worship you. All should have awe of you. But that's not the case. And why isn't it the case? Take a look. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. I just busted out laughing the first time I read that. That is just so fun. They are stupid and they are foolish. In their discipline of learning, delusion. And then it says, you forget the word idle, that's not there. And the word wood is the word tree. The King James calls it stock. It's the word translated tree. So, delusion, their tree. Now, once man ate of the tree, see, that's what this tree refers to. What is the tree that man ate from that he gains, he's trying to do his reasoning through? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And last night we took time, we won't tonight, went back to Genesis chapter 2. And we saw this same word, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the same Hebrew word that we have here. So this is the tree that man goes to. So once man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his reasoning was affected. His reasoning became delusional. Jeremiah says, stupid and foolish. His very reasoning power. Sometimes we see movies or we'll talk about someone. Well, ever since a yo-yo's fallen in love, he doesn't even think straight anymore. It's affected his reasoning power. Well, this affected even the very nature, the foundation of our reasoning power. In the flesh, man does not have the ability to reason his way to understanding God, to understanding Jesus Christ as God. It's not going to be perceived in the mind. People, it's just so amazing. We are so proud. In the 20th century, we found out that there's an atom. Wow, what a discovery. Then we found out there's nucleons and protons and all these things. And we just think we're so great. We found one little step, and now we can figure God out. We can figure out how old the world is, how it got here, how man got here. We can't cure the common cold, but we can tell you how you got here. It's just amazing. Man can't figure things out. But he's so impressed with his ability of reasoning. And look what Jeremiah says, stupid and foolish. Now, what did we see with that last night? The concept here is, we went through the Galatians passage, non-thinking. You're saved by faith, Paul says in Galatians 3, you're not thinking. It calls him foolish, but it means non-thinking. I was taught under a man, oh, a fool, he's chewing them out, telling them they're no good. No, he's saying, you're not thinking. Foolish means non-thinking in the Greek. You're not thinking through. You were saved by grace through faith. What makes you think you're going to accomplish anything in the Christian life by the flesh? It's going to be by grace through faith. You're not thinking. You're foolish. If you believe, you've got to confess. You believe you've got to repent. You believe you've got to do. You're not thinking. Learn to think. And of course, the only way we can do this is in the Spirit, as we'll see. But this is what he's talking about here. Now, let's add something to last night. What is so damaging about the thinking that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And here's the damaging part. Man is deceived into thinking that he's right. That's the damaging part. Sometimes we can say, you know, you're not thinking straight on this deal. Well, I know it, but I got to do it. You know, you're not thinking straight in spending all that money on this woman. I know it, but I'm going to do it. But here, no, I know I'm right. I know I'm right about God. I know I'm right about salvation. I know I'm right about what God requires and the performance standard and all this thing. So the damaging thing about being stupid and foolish after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the man thinks he's right. He thinks his reasoning power is so brilliant and he's so wonderful in it, that he can figure it all out. He can figure God and Jesus and salvation and spirituality and the earth and heaven and hell and all of these things. He can figure it all out. That's why his thinking is what? Delusional. It's delusional. Stupid and foolish. Delusional. So this verse is something we're going to be looking at quite often together. But they are altogether stupid and foolish, and their thinking, discipline is thinking, training, is delusional from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is the condition of man, people. Now what's our problem? Don't forget our problem. I'm the truth. So our issue is, I want to know the truth. So the condition of man, since he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he doesn't have the ability to reason through the truth. He doesn't have it, so what's man going to do about seeking the truth about God? He had it at one time in the garden, and then he lost it, and he went to the tree, and once he ate of the tree, people, he's incapable. He's incapable of knowing God by the energy of the flesh, by his great IQ, huh? But he doesn't even know it. That's the damaging part of this whole thing, is you don't even know it. You don't even see it. It's like a blind man in dark doesn't even know that you are. It's like the revelation in Revelation chapter 3. You're naked and you don't even know it. You're poor and you don't even know it. It's one of the worst conditions to be in. The prodigal son looked up one day and he said, "Hey, I'm eating with the pigs. I'm pitiful. I stink." But boy, if you're sitting in the pigsty and say, "I smell great," you're in trouble. Not going to get any dates, but you're in trouble. Okay, so this is where man is, because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man tries so hard to know God. We worked through. There was a time in history when a philosopher, as we hear that word, those were theologians. If you were to look up in the ancient world, philosophers were also what you and I know as theologians. And these were people that were paid and spent their life thinking, figuring things out, going to work hard, and have the scriptures, especially the scriptures. "For surely I can grasp God and know God and figure God out in the scriptures. I will know God if I just study hard enough." And I was taught that. You just keep studying more and you'll learn. Keep studying, keep studying, keep studying. And you'll get it by your study. No, you won't, people. No, you won't. And this is my life. But I'm not deceived by it. It's not going to be the more I study, the more I'm going to, boy, I'll just be able to figure it out. No, it isn't going to happen that way. There are people who spend their whole life studying, and they're brilliant in the languages even, and they never know God correctly. They never really know, but they think they do. And that's why Jeremiah used the word delusion. And we studied that last night, what delusion is. Okay, let's ask ourselves a secret, or ask ourselves a question. What is the secret to knowing God? What's the secret then to knowing God? I knew him, had knowledge of God, lost that, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and lost it. But not only did I lose it, I lost the ability of it. So what's the secret now of knowing God? God is known in a person. God is known by the tree of life, dash faith. So how are we going to know God? We lost the ability to know God. We lost the ability to know truth and to think it all through with our brilliant minds. And people, there are people that are just brilliant in the human realm. And I'll admit it. I'm just fascinated by brilliant minds. I'm just fascinated by the minds that can think through on very difficult concepts. And work these things through in nuclear science and physics and really true physics. They had on TV the other night Madame Curie story, and radiation, and it's just fascinating, her and her husband's mind. But people, we don't have that ability with the mind. So how are we going to know God? Well, how are we going to do this? Well, God is known by or through a person. It's going to be through a person that we're going to come to know God. God, and these go together, is known by faith. There's going to be the reasoning power from man. There's going to be the man is not going to use his IQ and his wisdom to surmise God. It's going to be by faith that he's going to come to see and know God. So many people are so sure that God is known in the scriptures, and people indeed he is, but you're not going to figure it out by the flesh. The more they study scripture, the more they're going to know God. But one can study scripture, and I'm repeating it now, I know that, study scripture and never know God. And this shocks so many people, but it's a fact. It's a fact that their religion is the greatest proof to this. Religion is, it says, I can know God by figuring it all out. And God wants you to do this, and God wants you to do that. And I figured God out, and if you don't do this, this is what God's going to do, and all these type of things. God is known in a person. God is known by faith. And the person from whom God is going to be known by is the incarnation, Jesus Christ. That's the person. That's why Christ said, I am the truth. Now, let's talk about this knowledge thing a moment. Knowledge is one of the biggest causes of arrogance in the human race. It's one of the biggest causes of arrogance throughout all of the Word of God. In fact, Paul says, knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. More we know, if you know things, you can just really put people in their place by the more you know, and you can use your knowledge in so many different ways. The brilliance of someone like Aristotle, people came from, men and women come from all, mainly men would come from all over the world just to sit along this hillside and listen to Aristotle, just out of his head start coming off with all these things, and then he started writing the things that he wrote. And the same thing with Socrates and so many of these other great minds. And today, people, we love to go to school if you're specializing in something where they really have the minds of that field. I want to go to law, I want to go into science, I want to go into math, I want to be an accountant, whatever it is, you want to go where the minds are so good in teaching. People, the Pharisees. Let's talk about the Pharisees. People, the Pharisees knew the Old Testament better than anyone that I think ever will. They knew every jot and tittle. I always like to point out the little example. You roll up Esther. You roll up the Torah. You roll up any, and you take a pen and put it through, and they'll tell you every word that it went through. They'll tell you every word it went through. They did. That's how well they knew the scriptures of the Old Testament. But they did not know. They did not know the Messiah. They did not know God. But they knew the scriptures. They could think their way through. But they did not know him. Their view of God was that he's a God that you have to do the law. Satan himself, people, when he was Lucifer, how does Ezekiel tell us he was created? Full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. And he was so impressed with his wisdom that it corrupted him. Sometimes John Henson and I will get together and we'll just talk and laugh and say, boy, we're proud of our IQ of 60. Because, boy, we'll never get arrogant with it. And it just, because we've seen so many people with a brilliant mind, and pretty soon they're way over there somewhere. And you wonder how they got there. And they can reason you through. So we want to be so careful with this kind of a thing going on. So now I want you to think about this. There are those who claim that knowledge and wisdom alone is the great issue. And here's Lucifer, full of wisdom. And what did it do? It caused him to rebel against God. Are you aware? And we need to be. The fact that in the heart of man's fall, the heart of man's fall is knowledge. In Genesis 3, Satan is talking with the woman, leading her into disobedience of God. He doesn't talk about sex. He doesn't talk about money. It's about wisdom. Look with me at Genesis 3 a moment, please. Genesis 3. Heart of the fall of man is around what we're studying, I am the truth, around knowledge. Genesis 3:5. We'll just pick it up at verse 5. Satan's talking to Eve. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eyes opened, be like God, knowing good and evil. What a phrase. The phrase alone opens your eyes. Wow. All of that. Give me some of that potion. Let me just quickly go through it. Eyes open. You see everything that's going on. You understand everything that's going on. It's eyes opened. Be like God. Wow. What's this referring to? It's not talking about omnipresence. It's talking about all knowing. Knowing good and evil. Now, what is amusing here? This is almost funny. What's amusing here is that Adam and Eve, well, Eve here, she doesn't even know the words, what the words mean. Good and evil. Think about it. She didn't know what those words mean. They're enticing. So, what did Satan use as his apple to entice Eve to sin? Knowledge. Knowledge. The ability to think and to reason and to understand all things like God. Now, what's interesting is, the effect is going to be just the opposite of what she thinks. It's going to be just the opposite of what she thinks is going to happen. But the apple he's handing her is knowledge. And she's going to accept it. She doesn't even know what those concepts mean, people. Now at this point, she says she doesn't know what good and evil means, but it's all sounding so enticing. We've all been like that. Haven't you? I don't know. I won't intimidate anybody else, but I remember the first time certain words came into vocabulary, and I don't know what homosexual was, and the way it was said, I just knew without knowing. I don't want to be one of those. I didn't know what it was. And so this is what happened with Eve here. But you'll be like God. And your eyes will be open and you'll see everything. How much more would you want to see than that beautiful garden? But this was the apple. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now people, this is a vital phrase. I don't have time to develop it, but it's pertinent to our study. So I want you to see it. When she saw. What's one of the primary ways man learns? Empiricism. This is vital study to understanding the whole knowledge fall. When she saw empiricism, she's going by what she sees. This is the foundation of natural science. This is the foundation of one of the ways man learns. This is the way Eve wanted to learn, and this was the way many Christians want to learn today. They want to understand the Christian life by experience, what they see. That's why the Bible says what? We do not walk by sight. Walk by faith. We don't get to walk by what we see. That'll blind you. That won't open your eyes. It'll blind you. That's this tree, people. It'll blind you to walk by what you see. It'll blind you about God. All I see is that God doesn't answer my prayer. That'll blind you. All I see is that there are so many million of people dying every day for hunger and maltreatment and all of this stuff. It'll blind you. You walk by what you see, you'll lose the power of reasoning in the spiritual realm. This is very important. It's one of the great problems with man. Then look at the next thing. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. What is this? Satisfaction of the mind. Well, first of all, I'm sorry, the delight of the eye. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Again, empiricism, satisfaction of the senses, enforces how man learns, what he observes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Satisfaction of the mind. Man has a great desire to learn and to understand, and we all do. Now, I know there's a lot, the kids that don't, but fundamentally, man wants to learn. Fundamentally, man wants to grasp, and that's why we have education, and we want to learn, and I want to learn more on that, I want to learn more on that. It's that nature of man. So, this was what was happening to her. Then it says, going by her empiricism, wanting to learn all these things, she took from it and ate. She took from its fruit and ate. Okay, do you see what's happening? Rather than just trusting God, not seeing why to eat or not eat, but I trust you. I hope you can see what's going on here. That rather than just trust Him would take faith. She looked at it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good for eating. How she knew that? She didn't. There could be something in there that would have killed her physically, but okay, it's good for eating. Smells good, looks good. It'll give me this wisdom, and I can see all these things. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to trust Him. I'm going to go by what I see, walking by sight. So she ate. Rather than faith, she walked by sight and ate. And then it says, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Knowledge is contagious. Performance is contagious. People love it. They just get under somebody with this great, brilliant knowledge, and it doesn't matter what anything, boy, I did, they're so intelligent, they're so smart, that's it. No. But we have a whole other problem with Adam and Eve. I'm just dealing with that principle now. So when Satan entered paradise, his point of attack was not morality, not sex, not money. It's knowledge. It was knowledge. Satan deceived Eve in the power of knowledge. Knowledge is power. If you have knowledge of all things, you'll be like God. God knows all things, and therefore the more you know, the more you will be like God. And I want to pick it up right here because this is our point that we want to deal with, this concept of knowledge and how we lost it, how we're going to gain it back, and Christ's words, I am the truth. I am the truth. And boy, it's going to be so easy to even miss that in the tribulation and throughout the church age, because there's going to be the Antichrist. There's going to be people saying, "I have it. I have it." And we're going to have to wear these binders and just say, "No, I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. Not by what I see. Not by these things and eat of it. Rather than I'm just going to trust Him." But why? There's no... No, I'm just going to trust Him. That's how I'm going to come to know truth. And that's where we'll begin next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we just praise You for the God that You are. The condition we would be in, trying to grasp and understand and learn, and always thinking we're right and always failing. But in Your compassion, or as You say in Romans 5, in Your kindness, You give us the way of seeing truth. And it's very simple. By faith. Beginning by faith in Your Son. Father, we praise You for opening our eyes to the simplicity of faith. And as Paul says so correctly, so insightfully, faith is the battle. Not knowledge, but trusting You when there's just no reason to trust. Trusting You when it looks hopeless. Just trusting You. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.